Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here today, and we'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday, November the 21st, 2022. It's also the week in which we celebrate Thanksgiving. We'll be talking more about that tomorrow. But I do want you to learn to be thankful. One of the prophetic signs, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said they would be unthankful and they would be unholy. Sadly, many today are very, very unthankful, and they never give God thanks for his blessings in their lives. Friend, God has been so gracious, so kind, so generous, and so loving to every one of us that it begs description. God has been so loving to every person. They just can't see because they're blinded by the enemy Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." I said 2 Corinthians 4, 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." It is Satan who blinds men, women, their eyes, their minds. They can't see correctly. Satan is a master at creating a scenario, a circumstance, wherein people just can't see what they need to see. It's like sitting in a biology class, science, whatever the case might be, and the professor, the teacher is trying to convey a message, and the student says, I just can't see it. Because the mind has not been able to comprehend it, that it might understand it. But then some days the light goes on, and you say, wow, there it is, I see it, I understand it now. Well, the devil doesn't want anyone ever coming to the state and the place where they can understand God and his love and how he's trying to touch their hearts and lives and how he's trying to save them from sin. God is in the saving business. That's all I'm interested in as a minister. I consider myself a God-called evangelist. Yes, I pastored for years, but my heart is in evangelism. Nothing is more gratifying than knowing people are coming to the knowledge of Christ. Nothing surpasses that. Nothing. Because Jesus died to save men. And all of the garbage, all of the junk that is being taught, preached, proclaimed, advocated, appropriated, more times than not, has nothing to do with souls. When you read the Old Testament and you witness the enormity of the shedding of animal blood, animal sacrifices, what's going on there? God is trying to save. He's trying to give us a vivid portrait and picture of the coming Messiah who will fulfill all those sacrificial offerings with his own blood. And why men want to preach so many other things, and which we rightly should, preach the entirety of the counsel, the Word of God, but they've altogether left out salvation and redemption and the blood of the Lamb. In the book of Revelation, there's so much emphasis on the blood of the Lamb. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Revelation 1:5. It's about the blood. John sees this vast number in Revelation chapter 7. Who are these? Who are these saints? Who are these people? These are they that have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. I'm trying to get you to understand it's about redemption. Man was estranged, fallen, away from God, and God wants to bring everyone to him, to the saving grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What happened besides them being baptized in the Holy Ghost of God on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 souls were saved. I'm not lessening, neither mitigating the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I would never do that. But the redemption of the souls, that's the enormity. That is the power of the gospel of Christ to bring people to the knowledge of Jesus. And it can only happen through the blood of the Lamb. Think about it. The first feast, when God established the feast, what was the first feast? The blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, the Paschal Lamb. Nothing else. That was the greatest. And then it will end Feast of Trumpets and Feast of Tabernacles with the second advent of Christ. The chronology is off the charts, but it all begins. Everything begins based on Passover, the shedding of innocent blood. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever discount that. Don't ever lessen that. It's always about the blood of the Lamb. This is the third part of this series entitled The Need to Pray Without Ceasing. People need to be praying in this hour as never before. I want to play a song today, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. I pray it'll minister to your heart.
you know time for me will be no more. Oh, guide me safely, gently, oh, to thy kingdom, to thy shore, to thy shore. Everybody sing with us. Walk with me,
just a closer walk, just a closer walk.
Brand in Jesus is my plea. Oh, daily walking close to thee, let it be. Come on, one more time.
Desire to have a closer walk with Christ. How do I get closer? How do I walk closer with Christ? You do it through prayer. One of the greatest, greatest tools that God ever gave the church, the body of Christ, is prayer. And yet people do not take advantage of that. Did you know you cannot get an audience with the president today, though I doubt you would want to get an audience with this president. But you can't get one with him, probably never will get one with him. But you, my friend, can have an audience with God. You can come into his presence, and you can enter in with thanksgiving, which we should, with worship and praise and adoration to the King of Glory. My, how much God has blessed us and how great he has been to us. Because he loves us. He wants to touch us. As I said, I believe it was last week, the book of Jeremiah would be deemed a very negative, negative, negative book. But why was it negative? Because of the sins of the people. And as I said, as you witness the destruction, the ruin, the smoldering embers of the temple, yet when we get in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah says, my hope is in thee. Thy mercies are renewed every day. Great is thy faithfulness. He saw the goodness of God and the midst of calamity and destruction. I pray that every one of us, everyone listening to me today, will be able to praise and thank God and magnify God in the midst of destruction. Next year will no doubt be very tempestuous, filled with greater and more scarcity, shortages. But I believe those who live right, who commune in fellowship with God, who sow seed in the kingdom of God, I don't believe you have anything to worry about. God will take care of his people. He always has. He always will. It'll be the sinners, the backsliders, the indifferent the most vile of men will have lack in their lives. And they may be millionaires, billionaires, but they will have lack simply because they do not have Jesus, the Lord Christ, in their hearts and in their lives. Amen. I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, where Paul said, pray without ceasing. Don't tire, don't quit. Don't give up, don't give in. Stay faithful in your prayer life, and I assure you, God Almighty will be faithful on his part. I mentioned last Tuesday about praying for other people. Many times, it seems as though God is not working in their lives, though we are praying. But we need to understand God is silently and busily working behind the scenes. And in time, he will bring them to a place where they will realize their need for him. God has the power to saddle any human being spiritually and ride them all the way down to an altar of prayer because he is the God of all flesh. You and I do not possess any measure of ability or strength or mentation or mentality to change anyone's life. You cannot change anyone. I know some of you would like to change your husband. You'd like to change your wife. You'd like to change this. You'd like to change that. Have you ever thought God wanted to change you? He wants to change you, transform you. Ephesians 4:23, Paul said, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God, when we pray, can renew the spirit of our mind. When we pray, God can renew the spirit of someone's mind. And they come to the realization, I need Jesus Christ. But as an individual, you cannot change anyone but God. That's his business. That's his job. That's his purpose. That's his will, to change other people's lives whom you love or may be married to or maybe children or siblings or whatever the case. If you will pray, God will change them. And he will do it suddenly and unexpectedly, and you will never, ever, ever figure out how God is going to do it. As I shared that phrase from Mark 4:27, he knoweth not how. The man does not know how the seeds are coming up in the natural. He doesn't fathom it. He doesn't grasp it. He doesn't understand it, and neither will in your prayer life. You'll never understand how God is going to do it. But God knows how he's going to do it, and he knows when he's going to do it. And it is a process. And the prayer is the oil. It is the lubricity. It is what lubricates our lives, and God is oiling the path through our prayers to get us to where we need to be. There's going to be friction. Resistance is a type of friction, or friction is a type of resistance, either way you want to define it. It's something that resists. Friction causes a resistance. And see, God, through the Holy Ghost, knows he can touch your life. And, of course, then the devil gets involved because he sees God moving and working, and then Satan tries to wreak havoc and cause another friction, another measure of resistance, wanting the person to resist the Holy Ghost, to quench the Holy Ghost, to grieve the Holy Ghost, some type of measure, some type of resistance, some kind of friction. But listen, God can override that which the enemy seeks to do. God has the power to divinely, sovereignly intervene in anything. He's God. There's nothing that he cannot do. There's nowhere, no place he cannot prevail. God's a big God, folks. He's a big, big, big God. We just don't magnify him the way we ought to magnify him. The more and greater and bigger you make God, the more you will see him moving in your life. Psalms 34, verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Magnify the Lord. I want everyone listening today to have a more consistent and diligent life of prayer. And I'm not talking about praying in the shower. I'm not talking about praying riding down the road. That's all right. I'm talking about taking a legitimate time of day in your life and get on your knees and give God quality time. God dealt with me. I heard a minister. I can't remember his name, but I heard a minister just the other day make the same statement. God dealt with me about praying from the time I would leave the house to go to work. And he said, I want quality time. You're fighting idiots out here. People are going to run you off the road. They're going to cut in front of you. They're going to cut you off. They're going to make you angry. He wants quality time in the prayer closet. And it's not so much for God, it's for you to be able to hear the voice of God, to be able to discern the will of God, to be in the proper place concerning God's will for your life. Listen, you will never, ever, ever, ever know God's plan, God's will, until you pray. You have to pray. You have to commune with God. You have to fellowship with God, and you will get an unction. 1 John 2:20 says, and you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. It's innate. It's in you. You'll know something. There are things I know I could never prove, but I know I'm right. When I say right, I'm talking about God's will, God's plan. I understand I'm on track. I understand I'm on target. You understand that. And that gives you peace to go on with God. Henry Gruber told me once about anything you're praying about. If you don't have peace, then don't go. If you've got peace, go. God will go with you. He's demonstrating he's with you already by the mere peace. But if you're like, I don't know about this. This could be dangerous. This could be costly. If you don't have peace, don't go. Don't do that. Don't engage in that. Don't go in that direction. Don't accept that. Don't embrace that. Don't get yoked up with that, whatever it might be. And one of the greatest reasons for you and I to be praying, the face, the complexion of America is going to change very quickly and very drastically. We have entered into a time of grave uncertainty. The complexion and the face of America is changing as never before. And I don't mean to be negative, but everything I'm witnessing, everything that you're witnessing on television, the news, et cetera, there is nothing right now positive, is there? No one can say, thank God for the interest rates. Thank God for the cost of fuel. Thank God for the cost of groceries. Thank God for the leadership in this nation. Thank God for the border. There's nothing hardly at all that we can see in the natural that is worthy to be thankful to God, because it's not God. It's the enemy doing this. The more God removes his hand from America, the more the devil can destroy America. You know, people have been very ugly to Governor Abbott of Texas for sending about 3,500 foreigners, whatever you want to call them, to New York. But the Democratic mayor in El Paso, Texas, has sent over 11,000, nearly four times as many. The El Paso Democratic governor in Texas has sent over 11,000 illegal immigrants to New York. But see, the media won't tell you that. They just tell you about Abbott because he's a conservative. They don't say one thing. They don't say one word about this Democratic mayor of El Paso, Texas. This shows you how corrupt the media is. That's on. It's when it comes to castigating Abbott, they talk about it. But see, this mayor in El Paso, Texas, it has no more funds, no more money, no more infrastructure. 11,000 people. That's a decent little sized city. 11,000 people. I mean, it's not a major city by no means. 11,000 people is a lot of people to house, to clothe, to feed, to give medical care, school, etc. The complexion of America is changing at breakneck speed. And this is why you and I are going to have to be men and women of prayer. Husbands, step up to the plate. Lead your wife and your family in prayer. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband and pray with them. Don't resist. Don't rebel. Don't say, I'm not going to pray with you. I'm not in the mood to pray. Pray. I'm concerned about America. I prayed for America this morning. I'm concerned about our nation. I'm concerned about our people. Our leaders could care less about our nation. They could care less about the sacrifice of the soldiers who sacrificed their lives in World War II and Vietnam and the Korean War and Afghanistan. All of these, they don't care about people. They're money-hungry individuals who are corrupt through and through. They hate God. They hate the Word of God. I'm so tired of people saying, I'm a Christian. Listen, if it makes God sick on his stomach, it makes me sick on my stomach. You say, well, you're so judgmental. Listen to me. These are who are leading us, and they're wicked as hell itself. They're wicked. This is why America is changing, not for the better, but for the worse. I don't mean to be negative. I'm trying to awaken you. I'm trying to bring you to a place, and if you will pray and pray with me, you will see what I'm seeing. You will hear what I'm hearing. You will discern what I'm discerning, because it's a reality. Ephesians 5 and 14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. L-I-G-H-T. Awake thou that sleepest. We're asleep. We're asleep. We're spiritually dead. He said, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We are dead. Why are we dead? If we're living in sin, we're dead in our trespasses. We're dead in our sins. We have no life because Christ is life. And Christ will not live in a sinful, vile, wicked vessel. He's not going to do that. Now, you can believe that all you want to, but you're wrong. The Holy Spirit does not habitate in filth. Remember, he's called the Holy Spirit. He will work with you. He will deal with you. He will chasten you. He will do everything he can. But if you are determined to live in life of sin, the Holy Spirit says, I'm gone. I'm leaving. Samson was living in sin and willful disobedience, and he wist not that God had left him. People today, I'm telling you, there's a lot of people today professing Christianity, and they're not a bit more saved than that bull out there in the pasture. But they say they are. I'm like you. I hear the people cursing, swearing, drinking. Listen, it is so sad and so tragic. When you go to church today, you don't hear one word said about sin hardly ever anymore. Not one word about any kind of sin. I don't see how preachers do it. I don't understand how they can. Well, I know how they do it. They're not seeking the face of God. They don't have the entirety of the heart of God. Listen, God deals with sin. He deals with sin. He'll deal with you till he takes you home. You say, well, I'm not sinning. There are other areas in your life he will continue to deal with. Yeah, you may not have sin. I may not have sin. But there are areas in our lives that still need perfecting. Yet people don't seem to understand the need for maturing to the place where Jesus in the book of Luke said, fruit unto perfection. You don't want the apple when it first forms on the tree. It's green, it's tart, it's bitter. But let it mature. Let it come to perfection. And oh, how succulent is the apple or the pear or the peach or the plum or whatever. Maturing. And you see, people who are truly maturing are people of prayer. See, they are maturing. And as they mature, they even realize there are other areas, there are other places I need to be praying, other areas, and you're not only your own life, but in the lives of others. The Lord has been dealing with me for quite some time now about being a patriarch to my family and to pray not only for my family, but my siblings, my in-laws, my siblings' children. There's so much to pray for. There's so much to pray about. God wants you to intercede. God wants you to commune. He wants you to fellowship with him. And when we pray, you see, God begins to deal with us about other things and how we need to be praying. And you know, my grandparents influenced my life unbelievably, more than anyone I reckon in the world, mainly because of their devotion and their consistency to God. They were poor people. When my grandmother passed away in February, I think it was the 14th, if I remember correctly, 2000, her estate was worth $93,000. I mean, that was house and everything. Poor people. But they were rich in Jesus. I said they were rich in Jesus, the Lord's Christ. They had so much of God. Walked the walk and talked the talk. But I'll tell you one thing about those saints. They prayed. They prayed all the time. You know, walked up on my grandpa many a time, and I heard him mumbling, and I thought he was mumbling, but as I became older, I realized he's praying, he's talking to God. Out there in the garden, behind the tiller, soaking wet, sweat just streaming down his face, murmuring, as I thought, but I realized now he's talking to God, he's fellowshipping. But then he also had the quiet and private time. You could pray anywhere. But God wants quality time. God wants you undistracted when you're praying and communing and fellowshipping and talking to him. Because if you be patient, God will talk back to you. The Holy Spirit will speak to you, whether it's through your spirit or the Word of God. He will speak to your heart. Remember Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God wants to lead us. John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. God is wanting to lead his people. You know, today, there's so much emphasis on teaching, on television, radio. Teaching. The time has come that we need to quit being taught. We need to start implementing what we have been taught. Start activating that which is in us and reaching other people. Jesus said the fields are white. They're ready to harvest. But what did he say? The laborers are few. The laborers are few. Even Jesus said of himself in John 9, verse 4, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. I've got to work the works of him while it is day, for the night cometh. He said, when no man can work. Well, that tells me something that's negative. Darkness is going to come across the face of the earth. Gross darkness. And we will not be able to work. But we need to be working now. And I'm telling you today from my heart, prayer will change everything, even the things around you. You've got to pray. Our nation is crumbling. Our nation is deteriorating. Millions upon millions of illegal immigrants are running over this nation. And sadly, there seems to be very little interest, very little concern with what's taking place concerning the destruction of our nation. This is a generation that does not care. People do not care about their nation. They do not care about their leadership. Like you and I, we're Christians. We are conservative by nature. And I ask myself, how can it be 49-49 in elections? How can that many people embrace death? Death, like the senator of Georgia. Man calls himself a pastor. Man calls himself a pastor and believes in abortion. These people, they have no scruples. These people are vile. My God, how dare you say you're a man of God, called by the Son of the living God, the Messiah, to be a minister, an ordained minister of the gospel, and believe in abortion, same-sex marriage? I'm not judging the man. I'm just telling you, the man is absolutely wrong. And on top of it all, says, I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher. Seen the other day where he gets $7,400 a month for a housing allowance. No salary. That's just housing. I'm like, people like that are in it for the money. In it for the money. Man, that's heinous. That is absolutely heinous. And his wife, she told about his infidelities, his unfaithfulness, and trying to run her over with a car, and all of this stuff. And at the end of the day, he says, I'm a man of God. I'm a pastor. This is so wrong. Do you really think that man prays? Do you think that man seeks the face, the counsel of God? As I witness the collapse, the calamity, the destruction, the ruin of America, you know, I would to God, somebody in Washington would shut down the Congress, shut down the Senate. But no doubt that's a fatal hope on my part. These are evildoers. America is an evil nation. And God is not going to sit by continually and not do anything about it. America is ripe for judgment. There's a famine of the word of God in the land. As I said a moment ago, hardly anyone ever says anything about sin. That's why your church is so full of sin. These mega churches, can I tell you something? They wouldn't be mega churches very long if you started preaching against sin. They'd be small churches. I said they'd be small churches because the church has become inundated and filled with sin and wickedness. They would no longer be deemed mega churches. Why? You either get in, you get out, or you get run over. And this spirit of political correctness, listen, everyone should be concerned, am I correct with God? Not men, not politics, not policies, not procedures, not methods. No, no, no. Are you correct with God? Are you right with God? If the paper is graded today, will there be a big X on the paper, or there'll be a check mark? What will be on that? And the absurdity of all of these medical institutions eviscerating and mutilating children's bodies, try to make a little girl a boy and a little boy a girl. These people are sick. These people are sick. That was the portrait that Isaiah chapter 1. The whole head is sick. I mean, there's nothing more innocent than a child. Nothing more innocent than a child, and want to pervert that child and take that child down a path of ruin and destruction and confusion. All of this, I think I shared with you, I can't remember, Katy, Texas, I think it was First Christian Church or something down there in Katy, Texas, K-A-T-Y, drag bingo night, raising money for the youth boutique. They're trans youth. Instead of teaching them about Jesus, they're teaching them about perversity, sin, and wickedness. As Herschel Walker well said to Warnock, you need to be baptizing these children and not aborting them. Evil. Isaiah 1, 5. Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt, or ye will rebel more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devoured in your presence. My God, what a truth. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Strangers are overthrowing this nation. We have strangers, foreigners in Congress, not here lawfully, not here honestly, but here wickedly. When Paul in Ephesians 6 mentioned spiritual wickedness in high places, he's not just talking about the heavenlies. He's talking about the demonic structure and government, principalities, nations, cities, counties, states, provinces, whatever the case. Evil. Evil. Sin. Sin is ruining everything. Believe you me, sin will ruin everything. Anything that sin touches, it corrupts. It's like rust. It's like oxidization. Once it sets in, it just keeps on and keeps on and keeps on and keeps on and keeps on. That's what sin does. I mean, the stuff that happens in school today is unbelievable. And all of these school teachers having relations with their students, you know, it's like, what in the world is going on here? You know, I remember as a boy growing up, we opened up with prayer in the Bible. Maybe that would keep school teachers from seducing their students and pupils and having sex with them, if it opened up with prayer in the Bible. Oh, I know that's old school. I know that's old fashioned. But let me ask you, what is wrong with that? What's wrong with trying to nurture children and grow them in the admonition and the fear of Almighty God? What is wrong with that? You see, there's nothing wrong with it at all. It's good. It's wholesome. It's righteous. But see, we have wicked school boards, school commissioners who are vile and filthy themselves, and they want to bring in the filth because they don't pray. Every institution in America should open up with prayer. But you got these heathens, these agnostics, and these atheists that come to meetings and say, that offends me. I don't care who it offends, bless God. I'm going to pray anyway. They want to parade all of their filth, all of their degradation, all of their sodomy, all of their queer-looking stuff. I'm supposed to embrace that. But you want to destroy me if I want to just pray and talk to God. Prayer doesn't hurt anybody. I've never known prayer to hurt a soul. That's offensive. That bothers me. If you don't believe there's a God, why should the Ten Commandments bother you whatsoever? I don't like in God we trust on the money. If you don't believe in God, what difference does it make? This is the hour. This is why we have got to pray, church. If I said, I want you to go to Washington, I want you to find out about all 435 congressmen, men and women, and the 100 senators, men and women, 535, I want you to see if you can find one that's not bought out by China, politics, pharmaceutical industry, whatever the case might be, the oil industry, whatever. Find me one. Scarcely can anyone find an honest man or woman in all of Washington, D.C., and I know what some of you are thinking. So judgmental. So judgmental. Somebody better wake up and judge everything, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. You see, I'm not judging anyone to heaven or hell. I can't do that. But Jesus said you can know them by their fruit. You can know them by their fruit. Is what they're doing, what they're saying, how they're living, is that the fruit of righteousness or the fruit of evil? Jesus said, you either make the tree good and its fruit good, or you make the tree evil and its fruit evil, corrupt. That's what Jesus said for us to do. That's not if you want to do it. No, he said this is what you ought to do. Why? So that we will know without a doubt. Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. A pear tells you the tree is a pear. An apple tells you the tree is an apple. A peach tells you the tree is a peach tree. Either make the tree good or else make the tree corrupt. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. What's he trying to get you to do? He's trying to get you to judge, to discern the fruit. Is it good or is it corrupt? One of the two. Good or corrupt. Why? The tree is known by its fruit. And I hear things just like you do. You know, we give people a pass that curse like a sailor. That's what Peter was doing when he denied Christ. Cursing and swearing, the Bible says. That is so wrong. Sweet, bitter water cannot come out of the same well. Though we want to believe that, we want to accept that, but I'm telling you, James makes it clear, that, my friend, does not happen. It cannot happen. James 3:10, out of the mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Does it do that? Does it send forth, does a well, can you draw out of a well and get out of the same well sweet and bitter water? No, you can't. It's either sweet or it's either bitter, but it's not both. Jesus said the tree's either evil or the tree's either good. People are either evil or they're good. You say, well, they're not where they need to be, but they're all, no. You see, that's an excuse. See, we don't like it to be just that simple. We don't like it to be black and white. We don't want it to be that way. Why? Because when it's that way, it condemns us. It tells us we're wrong because it's shady. It's crafty. It's cunning. It is shifty. You know, it's wrong. But we don't want to address it for what it truly is. And this is why so many people are going to be deceived here in the time of the end. And prayer, and I know I've been talking about it a lot lately. I know I have. If you think I've over talked it, I'm sorry that you feel that way. But I can sit here doing this radio program and say, without any reservation, none of us pray too much. There's nobody that can write me, email me, and say, Pastor, I just spend too much time in prayer. I'm just spending too much time talking to the Lord. There's not one person that could write me or email me or whatever, call me and say that. Not one of you. I can't do it. I don't pray too much. I don't pray enough. I need to pray more. Every one of us needs to pray more. The Old Testament mindset, get a hold of the horns of the altar. You know, the horns on the altar were really flesh hooks. You hung the flesh of the animal on the flesh hook. That's why it's called a flesh hook. And if they were sanctuary cities. God knows that's been perverted. But there were sanctuary cities. If you had committed a crime or something, you would go to a sanctuary city, you get a hold of the horns of the altar. What you're saying is, when you get a hold of the horns of the altar, I will either be adjudicated in a positive way, or I'll die here at the altar. If I remember correctly, it was Amnon who died at the altar, and Solomon had him killed there. He's the one that raped Tamar. When you went to the temple, and of course that would be the outer court where the altar was, not holy place or holy of holies. It was the outer court where people could mingle. But if you ever went to the temple and you took hold of the horns of the altar, what you were saying to everyone publicly is, I'll die here before I'll leave. Because that's what those flesh hooks were for. Hang the carcass, hang the sacrifice on the flesh hook. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Pretty tough. So when any individual said, I'm going to take hold of the horns of the altar, you were saying, I'm willing to die right here. I'll not leave. So anytime anyone says, I'm going to get a hold of the horns of the altar, what they're saying is, I'm going to die out for the Lord. I'm going to just die out in my totality. I'm going to die out unto the Lord. I'm not going to do anything but die for the Lord. Philippians 1:20-21. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain. That is a committed Christian, a committed servant of the Lord. And God wants you and me to be that committed as well. Well, I can't commit to that degree. Oh, yes, we can. See, that's the peril today. Many don't want to make that rich, rich, rich commitment. I want to live a life of commitment to the Lord, and so should you. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Let Christ be magnified in your life. And how can I help that? Pray. Pray. Commune. Fellowship. Talk with God. Get in his presence. And I promise you, the Holy Spirit of God will, he will empower you. He will embolden you. He will change you. He will transform you. He will renew you. He will heal you. He will do so many things for you. Just take the time to be with the Lord, and you'll see great, great things happen in your life in the coming days. We can change the outcome of some things if we will just pray and talk to the Lord. Please pray. Please talk to God. Please fellowship with him. And spend time with him. He will change your life. I said he will change your life if you'll spend time in his presence. We'll pick this back up tomorrow. We'll probably mention Thanksgiving. I want you to be thankful. I think it's imperative to be thankful. One of the signs of the last days is unthankfulness. Don't be unthankful, but thank the Lord for all of his blessings, all of his goodness in your heart and in your life. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. Take the time to get along with God and pray. I promise you, it'll change your life.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.